Amen. Well, we are in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And if you've journeyed with us for some time, you know that we're looking at the book of Acts and we're considering the book of Acts in terms of what Luke, who is the author of this book, says that right at the very, very first verse, where he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And we've been considering those words and saying that, you know, the book of Acts and even what the Lord is doing with it amongst his church now is the continuation of what Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so he's doing things through us. He's doing things through the street pastors. He's teaching us his word. And you see how, you know, we're all here today because, you know, the word was taken hold of and shared with others, and disciples were made, who made disciples, who made disciples, who made disciples, who made disciples. And we're here today because we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's basically the overall picture of how we're considering the things being spoken of in the book of Acts. And we considered last week how the dynamic partnership of Paul and Barnabas came to an end. And we saw how Barnabas took his family member, John Mark, and he went back to his home country of Cyprus. And Paul, he chose Silas. So Paul was in the church in Antioch. They were both in Antioch. And the church in Antioch was a huge church, but he saw something unique in this person called Silas. And we know that Silas, from the text in chapter 15, that he was a prophet. He was from the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul saw these qualities within Silas, and he chose him to journey with him because, the character he saw within him must have been quite unique. And I say that because Paul had already done one missionary journey, and Paul had gone through all those dangers. He had been stoned, you know, he had faced all the hostility on that missionary journey. And so it would take a particular person who could potentially endure that hostility. And so he saw this particular gifting within Silas, which the Lord had obviously done that work within Silas's heart. And Paul looked at him and thought, you know what? I can use you. The Lord can use you for the furtherance of the gospel. And so we've briefly considered how that's happened there. We briefly considered how Paul, Barnabas, Silas, the person who came with Silas from the church in Jerusalem was Judas as well, obviously not Iscariot. And we saw that how when they came to Antioch, they were active. You know, they were getting involved with what was going on within the church. And, you know, I would argue that when the Lord's looking to use someone, he's going to use someone who is actually active, moving, doing things. And I use the example of when you've got a car and you try to steer a car when it's stationary, it's quite hard. But once that car's moving, it's easier to now steer the car. And so he's looking for active people, because active people's like, you know, I can use that guy. If I need to steer them slightly left, they'll go left. And if I need to gently steer them right or keep them straight, focused, that they will do that. And so the Lord used these men in a mighty way. And so Paul's intention, as he made the suggestion in the first place to Barnabas, was that he wanted to go back to the area where he had established churches, where people had been made disciples. He wanted to go back to do follow-up work. Why did he want to do that? Because Paul saw that discipleship was the key. You see, modern day evangelism, we have people who share a word, share a message and everything, and there's nothing wrong with that, because one sows, another waters, and we want God to bring the increase. But God doesn't just want converts, he wants disciples. He's looking for disciples, because a disciple hopefully will make a disciple who would hopefully make a disciple who would hopefully make a disciple. And so he's thinking, I've got churches established, in these areas, I want to go back to make sure that they have a solid foundation, that they're rooted and grounded within the word, that they're encouraged, and that as they're being encouraged, they would encourage others, who would encourage others, who would encourage others. So that was Paul's intention. Discipleship being the key to establishing the gospel. And we always say, or we always used to say back in the day, that healthy sheep should reproduce healthy sheep. So if you're not a healthy sheep, then the likelihood is that you're not going to reproduce healthy sheep. And I love the word sheep because sheep is singular and plural, isn't it? I love that word. It's one of those words. And so when we look at Paul's missionary journeys, we see that on his first missionary journey, he largely went to the area of Galatia. In his second missionary journey, he largely went to the area of Galatia. And in the third missionary journey, he largely went to the area of Galatia. Because he wanted to make sure that the disciples were healthy, rooted and grounded, because as he sowed into their lives, they hopefully sowed into other people's lives, who sowed into other people's lives, who sowed into other people's lives. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the picture? So Paul wanted to do that. And so we come to chapter 16, which says, I'm going to read the first five verses and then we'll take it from there. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Amen. So I've just read that portion of text, and something should have jumped out of you straight away. Right? Okay, what was it? Boom. All right, now we're going to get there. We're going to get there. I don't want to see you hyperventilating. We'll get there. Cripe. So we'll get there, but before we get there, let's unpack a few things, a few verses before we get to that point, and a few thoughts as well. So a few thoughts. Remember, Barnabas took John Mark where to? Cyprus, okay? And Paul, what was the first place they went to when they went on the first mission journey? It was Cyprus. So let me get this right. Barnabas and John Mark have gone back to Cyprus. But Paul doesn't want to go to Cyprus because Barnabas and John Mark are there. All right? So Paul decides to go in another direction. Okay? He decides to do his journey he's going to hit the same places, but he wants to do it in the reverse order. No point me going there because Barnabas and John Mark are there. So let me go this way. And this is going to become a key move as we sort of like unpack what is going on. And it's going to be a key move in seeing how the Spirit of the Lord was directing the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 1, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Now, I was hoping, because I sent it as an email, but I don't think we have it. I was hoping to put it up on the screen because I know that some of you have electronic Bibles and then you won't have your maps at the back of the Bible. But the maps at your back of your Bible are very, very key because it shows Paul's first, second, and third missionary journeys. And so I just wanted to get it in context of the area of ground they covered and the places they went to, okay? And so, can we get it, Bri?
I think it was to activate word and
no worries. It's okay. So, sorry, I do apologize that we can't get it up on the screen. But if you have it in the back of your Bibles, it says, and you look at the maps where it says Paul's first and second missionary journey, you're going to see the arrows pointing in the route in which they were going, okay? It says, then they came to Derbe and Lystra. Mm-hmm. And before you get to Derbe and Lystra, from the place where they were, Antioch in Syria, okay, you have to pass through or go by Tarsus. What do we know about Tarsus? Paul was from Tarsus, wasn't he? And so it's quite, you know, it doesn't say it, but we could believe that Paul probably went back to his hometown. He passed through there. Maybe he saw for some family members and everything. And then they were off to this place called Lystra again. And so Lystra, does Lystra jump out to anybody, this place called Lystra? Anyone? Right, so I see that when I've been teaching for the last couple of weeks, you haven't really been listening. Oops. But Lystra is the place where Paul got stoned. It was in Lystra. So you've got to think about it. He says to Barnabas, let's go back to the churches which we had established in Galatia. He's going back to Lystra where he got stoned. Again, I don't think any of us would have made that choice to say, I'm going to go back to the place where they stoned me and left me for dead. But Paul's not that type of guy. See, Paul is driven. Paul was driven and he was determined. And the fact that they stoned him and left him there wasn't going to hinder Paul from going to where he believed the Lord was calling him back to. And so, then they came to Derbe and Lystra, and it goes on to say, and behold. So when you see this word behold, it's like the writer wants to catch your attention. Behold. Are you listening? Behold. And he says behold because he wants to introduce someone who's going to be key in the book of Acts, but also key as we look at other letters within the scriptures. There's something unique about this person he's going to introduce. And it says, behold, a certain disciple was there in Lystra. And so when I sort of like stop there for a second and think about it, I'm thinking, well, before Paul got to Lystra, there wasn't a church because they hadn't heard of the gospel, had they? Because they were going declaring the good news of the gospel. But now Paul's gone through that region. He's got stoned and everything. He's left that region. He's gone back to Antioch. He was in Antioch for a period of time. But there's a church established in Lystra. So much to the point that there's a certain disciple there in Lystra. A certain disciple named Timothy. The son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So Timothy is introduced into our text now. And we know that we can look at, you know, we could look at the other portions of scripture, the books of Timothy and everything, the letters to Timothy, to find out more information about Timothy. But sticking to the text, what do we know about what Luke is, how Luke is introducing this person called Timothy into it? What do we know about it? It says he was a disciple. So we can conclude that he was a bona fide believer. His name was Timothy. What does Timothy mean? Timotheus, it means dear to God. See, in biblical times, names were very, very important because it described an aspect of your character. See, that's why when Jacob, which was hill grabber, deceiver, God says, all right, cool. I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore because now you're one with God who's been conquered by God. I'm going to call you Israel. So he changes his name. Abram, he changed his name to Abraham. See, names are very, very important. So, dear to God, that's what his name means. And I believe that he was very, very dear to God. It says that he was the son of a Jewish woman who believed. So, his mother was a believer. And so we can perhaps look at Timothy and think of him as being a second generation believer. Okay, so the baton was being passed on. And as a parent, you know, one of the greatest things you want for your children is that you have your faith, you raise them in the faith, But you know that they're individuals. At some point, they're going to have to make up their own mind to either follow the ways of the Lord or not. And your desire, your hope is that you pass the baton over to them, second generation, third generation, fourth generation believers, so that they will believe. But there's no guarantees. We train up our children in the way that they should go, hoping, believing, trusting the Lord that when they're old, they won't depart from it. But there's no guarantees because they're individuals. They have to make up their own choices for themselves. But here he is, a second generation believer, and as I said, probably got saved on Paul's first missionary journey. And we know from other portions of text that his mother's name was Eunice and his grandmother's name was Lois. But the text says his father was Greek. Now, there's nothing else mentioned about his father within the scriptures. But Luke is highlighting the fact here. He wants us to know his mother was a believer. His father was Greek. Which again is important, because as we continue to see what God was doing in the bigger picture, you know, we see how this becomes relevant, it becomes important. And in verse 2, we find out more about Timothy. It says, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So that was quite a big geographical area. And, oh, there you go. It's not that huge, so, and I don't have one of those red pointy things. Just thought I'd let you know. We're with it. If you can pick, if you've got good eyesight. So it's quite a big geographical area. Sorry, last one. Amen. So he had a good reputation in those areas. And Paul wanted to have him go with him. So knowing the type of person that Paul was and how he didn't have patience for those who were not up to the task, I believe that Paul must have seen, you know, very sound and very stable qualities within this person, Timothy, which are not mentioned here, but he must have seen character, he must have seen fruit in Timothy's life for Paul, the Apostle Paul, to want him, Timothy, to go with him on a missionary journey. Qualities which, obviously, Paul did not see within John Mark. So whatever John Mark was lacking, Paul saw in Timothy. And he's like, I want this guy to go with me. And so, the text keeps moving. And it says, and he took him and circumcised him. Shock, horror. So the obvious question is, which jumped out at most of you, is, well, after the whole Jerusalem council and establishing letters, you know, they've got a council, they've written letters, they have the verbal testimony that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised or follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. Why would Paul then circumcise Timothy? And not only that, why would Timothy want to be circumcised? especially when we see in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 15, that we have this person called Titus, and Paul totally forbade that Titus should be circumcised. What is the answer? Well, the answer is this. Titus was fully Gentile. And so for Paul to circumcise someone who was fully Gentile, he would have been sort of like going against what the Jerusalem Council actually endorsed. But, as I said, the text makes it clear that Timothy has Jewish heritage, but his dad is a Greek. And everybody within the area knows, ah, Timothy, you're bona fide, but hear what? Your dad's Greek. We know your dad's Greek. So he has Jewish heritage, but he's not circumcised. Right. In order for the gospel to be open and to be received by the Jews, I said it over the last couple of weeks, you know, Paul's going to circumcise and so that Timothy has a clear route, not just to the Gentiles, but to the Jews also. He says, because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And so this was the potential problem. It's like if they were all traveling as a group and then Timothy got up and started speaking, they say, ah, your dad's a Greek. We don't want to listen to you. That's what would have happened. They would know that he had not been circumcised and they would never give Timothy the time of day to hear the gospel. You see, there's situations and there's areas in our own lives where we close doors for us having opportunities to share in the gospel. Maybe it's our own prejudices. You know, I've mentioned before that, you know, whether it's people who have same-sex preferences, sometimes, you know, it's like I find it difficult to sort of like, but God's love should be showing through me that, do you know what? God loves that person. He doesn't condone what they're doing, but he loves that person. And I should demonstrate the same love. And why am I being prejudice? Why should I be prejudiced? But we have these hang-ups. We have these hang-ups. You know, maybe if we see someone of other faiths and everything, maybe we see someone who's dressed as a Muslim, we put our own barriers there. I can't speak to that person. That person's a Muslim or whatever. Maybe. I'll just use those two because they're quite obvious examples. Amen? But we put our own prejudice and our own barriers there. And I'm just saying that the Lord hasn't called us to put prejudice and barriers. He's called us just to demonstrate his love and share the good news of the gospel. And so, Paul wants to take away these obstacles. He wants to take away these hurdles which may prevent the furtherance of the gospel. And so, he circumcised Timothy, not for Timothy to be saved. It's not a matter of salvation here. It's a matter of being willing to do something in order to win your brother, which is not totally opposed to scripture. I'm not saying sin. It's, can we do this in order to save our brother, to reach our brother? Paul would go on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win them all. And to Jews, what? I became a Jew, that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who were without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, guess what? I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. See, that's Paul's heart. That's Paul's heart. I'll become all things to all men. If I can reach you, I'll reach you. Because it's not about me. It's about the gospel. And so, Paul was very much sensitive to what was presented to him, and he made the mid-course adjustment to suit that for the furtherance of the gospel. And I should say, I believe that, you know, when we're evangelizing, you know, we need to be sensitive. We need to try to be sensitive to the culture of what's being presented to us. So we're sensitive to it. And the reason why we do this is because we want to create windows of opportunity for us to share the gospel. And just thinking about it just made me think it's like being as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. And so Paul decided to do this, and Timothy agreed. And so what we have now is we have this new A-team, a new A-team which would have complete access and liberty with both Jews and Gentiles. If you think about it, we have the Apostle Paul, who was from the church in Antioch, a thriving church with both Jews and Gentiles. We have Silas, who was a prophet. We know he's a prophet. And where is he from? He's from the church in Jerusalem. And just by the by, they were both Roman citizens. Now, as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see that it becomes important as well. And we have this young disciple called Timothy, who was a bona fide believer, who was local to the area. Paul and Silas, they weren't familiar with the area, but Timothy, this is my area. I know this area. I know how we can sort of like where to go, how to travel and everything. And so a new A-team. And so when they went around sharing the gospel, they had the authority to say, well, Silas, he comes from the church in Jerusalem. So, you know, he can declare what the church in Jerusalem has laid out. Paul is from Antioch. He can declare the things which have been agreed upon and established in the church of Antioch. And they have Timothy, this local lad. Two mature men of God and an apprentice. And so, if we could just pause there for a second. Knowing the task ahead, can we look at this and think that God basically saw the bigger picture? Paul and Barnabas had their arguments, had their disagreement, went their separate way. And it wasn't like God was there in heaven going, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? They've just had an argument. I don't know what to do. It's like, you know, God just be looking and saying, it's okay, guys. I got this covered. I see the bigger picture. He allowed the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas because, think about it, if Paul had Barnabas and John Mark with him, would he need Silas to be around? Would he need Timothy to accompany him? Maybe not. Probably not. And the interesting thing is this. If Paul had gone in the original direction with Barnabas and John Mark to Cyprus, would he have ever encountered Timothy at this stage? Would he have built up the friendship and the relationship which he did with Timothy at this stage? Maybe not. Maybe we wouldn't have first and second Timothy because the relationship wouldn't have been forged at this point. You know, Timothy, Paul looking at Timothy and calling him his son, you know, the bond, maybe it wouldn't have happened. But we look back and we think, well, maybe this was God's plan all along. That he wanted those two, Barnabas and John Mark, to go over there to share the gospel in that way. And you know what, Paul, you don't know it right now, but I've got someone I want you to hook up with over here. His name's Timothy. And so, you see, looking at this, I believe that when we go through difficulty, when we go through trials, when we have disagreements with people, you know, the scripture says, Peter says it. He says that we should always count these things joy. We may not count it joy as we're going through it, but the spiritual thing, without being a the spiritual thing is that when you're going through difficulty, can you call it joy, all joy? Can you stand on the scripture and say, do you know what? I'm going to count this joy as joy. Listen to the words of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, you probably know it. Beloved. So you're loved. You're the beloved. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But what? Rejoice Huh? Excuse me, is that the right word in there? But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding, not just joy, you know, exceeding joy. That's a different level of Christianity, isn't it? Lord, my whole world is falling apart. I don't know what's going on. But you know what? I will rejoice in Jesus because your word says, rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, and again I say, rejoice. Now, that's taking things up a few gears, isn't it? That's not A-level Christianity. That's like PhD. That's like doctorate levels. That's doctorate levels. That's good stuff. See, that's when you know that strong meat belongs to the mature. Not just feeding on milk all the time. You see, if we truly believe that God is in control of our lives, if we truly believe that, not just saying it, I actually truly believe this, then no matter what I go through, Lord, you've allowed this to come into my life for some reason. There's a lesson for me to be learned here. It hurts. Ouch. This is not fun, Lord. But blessed be the name of the Lord. What did Job say? Job said, though you slay me, I will trust you. Though you slay me. I mean, think about Job, for example. He had a difficult couple of days, didn't he? His family, his livestock, and his whole body and everything. I mean, that was difficulty, wasn't it? Hallelujah. Amen. And so, these are challenges, aren't they? They're challenges to know that the Lord can bring difficulty, but how do you respond to what the Lord is allowing to happen in your life? How do you respond? That's the challenge. And so, as they went through the cities, they delivered to them, this is verse 4, the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So as they traveled, basically they were sharing the good news of the gospel, and they were just sharing what had been agreed by the Jerusalem council. That salvation was what? By grace and grace alone, through faith, not of works. It is a gift of works, a gift of God, sorry, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And as they were sharing this message, this message to the people who had not heard of the gospel before, the outcome of them declaring the message was, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. That was the outcome. See, God was at work. God was leading, directing, stirring these guys to share his message. And as the message was faithfully being declared, God was just saving people. People were being added to the church. A life of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior was being established. The church increased. And all these things are evidence that God was at work. So, the first 5 verses. Now we're going to come to verse 6. And verse 6 is interesting as we continue through the text because it's vitally important because now we're going to see a glimpse of how the Lord by his Spirit was directing and guiding these men and how God was indeed in control. So verse 6 says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bethania, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Amen. So it says they traveled through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and they did this without being scathed. I mean, on the first missionary journey, you know, they're getting harassed, they're getting hustled, they're getting beaten, they're getting stoned, but now they've gone through these areas without being scathed, and obviously I believe that they were strengthening the churches. And they tried to journey eastward into what would be Western Asia Minor, but the Spirit of God closed the door of opportunity for them. It says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, how the Holy Spirit prevented them, it doesn't say. We don't know. But we conclude that they were obviously sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, so that they knew, no, the Lord doesn't want us to go this way, he wants us to go this way. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I mean, yeah, is that like an alien thought to us? Are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit within our lives? Question. And I say question because sometimes we confuse our feelings, our emotions, with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord is able to use our feelings, is able to use our emotions. He created us with feelings and emotions. He's able to use it. But I wouldn't hard and fast say, I feel this, therefore it must be God. Because your feelings change from one moment to the next. If we woke up this morning and the sun was blazing and everything and we came out in a t-shirt, we'd be like, oh Lord, you're so good, glorious weather. And then an hour later, it started chucking it down with rain and you didn't have an umbrella and everything. You'd be like, oh Lord, why did you let it rain? You'll have different thought processes, different feelings within an hour. You know, I feel this, therefore I do this. I feel that, therefore I do that. And my obvious one is like, do you know what? If I gave you £100, you'd feel very, very happy. But 5 minutes later, if I took £200 out of your account, you're not going to be too happy. See? So we can't live our lives based upon our feelings. We're based upon the truth of God's word. What has been established? Because, as we said today, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. So whatever I'm feeling, can I base it upon the scriptures? Can I kind of line it up and say, all right, I feel this. Does this line up with the word? Have I got safety there? And then we make informed choices that way. So they were sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so they kept moving. Verse 7. And they had come to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia. So Mysia was north, and Bithynia would be more northeast of where they were going. But the Spirit did not permit them. So you know what? They gave up and said, you know what? This is long. I'm going home. I've had enough of this. You know, the doors are being closed. I'm going home. I don't care. And maybe that could be a lot of our responses when we're trying to do something. We're trying to do something for the Lord. Lord, this is for you. I'm trying to do this for you. And the doors are closing. We think it's a good work because it's for God, isn't it? But he's closing doors. And if he closes the doors one time too often, or once too often, maybe we just give up. Nah, this can't be God. See? They weren't thinking like that. Many of us think like that, but they weren't thinking that because we're not thinking that God's closed doors just might be his windows of opportunity. It's a closed door, but are you opening a window over here, Lord, of opportunity? Are you? Could you be? Do I need to press a little bit more? Do I need to kind of like adjust just a little bit? Maybe exactly this way isn't what you're saying, but if I adjust it a little. They made adjustments. They made adjustments to their route, and they didn't give up. See, Paul was a go-getter. He wasn't like, it's just not working out, so I'm not going to try anymore. Stay in power. See, he was able to just kind of like dig deep. So it says, so passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. Now, Troas is kind of like northeast. It's northeast. After Troas, guess what? There's nowhere to go. It's sea. It's the Aegean Sea. So the question is, what to do? The question is, Paul, Silas, Timothy, did you miss God? Did God miss you? Or are you right on track? Let's read on. They came to Troas, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Paul had a vision. What does it say in Acts chapter 2? Peter says it, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. See, God is still in the business of giving people dreams and giving people visions. And, you know, he's doing it to fulfill his own purposes. He's doing it to encourage the church. Paul's here in Troas. He has a vision. And the vision was of a man in Macedonia. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Question, where is Macedonia? Northern Greece, Europe. You see, the gospel was going to reach the shores of Europe. Could you see how God was doing this? I don't know if you see that, but God was boxing them in, preventing them from going that way. All right, I'm preventing you from going that way. I'm preventing you from going that way. I want you to actually end up in this place here. Where's that place? Troas. Because what? Paul, you're going to have a dream in Troas. And when you have this dream in Troas, Paul, guess what? You're going to be going to the place I want you to be going to. Where's that? It's Europe. Macedonia. See, you see, I'm trying to express the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We may not always understand it, but God sees the bigger picture. It probably was never on Paul's mind to end up in Troas, to go to Macedonia, but the Lord was directing him and guiding him this way. Okay, Macedonia. Verse 10. So he's had this vision, he's had this dream, he needs to go over, he's had someone plead with him, come over to Macedonia, and, you know, and what does it say? And help us. It's a call for help. SOS. It's a call for help. So Paul's seen this vision, call for help. He's not going to go, is he? Of course he's going to go. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they didn't waste any time. They didn't waste any time. They discussed the vision and they decided, I mean, Paul is an apostle. Silas is a prophet. Timothy is a bona fide believer. They knew the scriptures and everything. They discussed it and said, you know what? Let's talk about your vision. Let's see if it lines up. Do you know what? We conclude we should go over to Macedonia. Okay? Immediately, we sought to go. See, it's another encouragement that if the Lord actually prompts you and tells you to do something, don't drag your heels. If he said to you, I want you to do this, do it. Don't drag your heels. Go along with what the Lord is doing. It's scary, but it's good. Now, before we move off of verse 10, I don't know if you actually caught this within the text, if you're actually following along, but Luke, who is the author of this book, he basically places himself in the framework in this verse. He writes this. He says, now after he, who was Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. So he's introducing himself into the text. So now Luke is part of the group who is going over to Macedonia. And obviously, Luke being part of the group, we could take complete confidence that what Luke is writing is this first-hand account of what actually happened. Amen. What has actually been recorded. So verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So, backing up a little bit, verses 11 and 12 basically give us details of the course, the direction which they took from Troas. But we don't have any details of any conversions, anything like that being mentioned, until they arrive in Philippi, which is where they stayed. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, there's no mention of men. It's mentioned that's where the women went to pray. And it is believed that Philippi, being in Europe, it had just a small Jewish community. Now, I don't know if you know, but if there was at least 10 Jewish males within a city or a town, they could establish a synagogue. But there's no synagogue here. So we're believing that there's just a small Jewish community, there's no synagogue, but, you know, the women went to the riverside to pray. And the women going to the riverside to pray was a custom which basically got established when the Jews were captives in Babylon. Now, I'm going to say something, and it's going to spring it to your memory. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, there we wept when we remembered Zion. See, that's where Bonion go. That's where they went when they're in Babylon. They didn't have synagogues or anything, so they would gather by the riverside and they would weep. They would cry, thinking, we were so disobedient to God, to the point he kept on telling us through the prophets and everything that if we are disobedient to him, he's going to let another mighty nation come and take us into captivity. We didn't care. Now we're in Babylon. And now we're by the rivers and we're looking back. There we wept when we remember Zion, the temple, the city of the king. But now we're captives in Babylon. See, that's where that became customary. And so the women were there. Paul doesn't see a synagogue in Philippi. So he goes to where there was prayer going on. There was a service going on the Sabbath day. We went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customary made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, while they were there, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. And this city was famed, if you go back into history, it was famed for its dyes. And it says that she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. So again, I don't know if you know these things, but purple was an extremely expensive color to make. And that's why purple used to always be the color of royalty, because it was only the wealthy and the royalty which could actually afford to wear purple. So she's a seller of purple. So, you know, Lydia's got, she's got a bit of dough. She's got good business going on here. Okay? And it says, who worshipped God, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So now, pausing again, kind of thinking about this. I'm thinking, all right. So, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. They've been staying there, helping the church to be established and everything. And Paul says, you know what? Let's go over and visit those guys who we established the churches with and everything. And him and Barnabas have this disagreement and everything. So they go their separate ways. In the meantime, while they're having a disagreement and they're doing their journeys in the different ways, we've got Lydia in Philippi. And the Lord is touching her heart, ministering to her heart. But what does Lydia need? She needs a Paul or a Silas or a Timothy to come to Philippi in order to share this message of the gospel so that she can receive salvation, so that she can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Can you see the wonders of the Lord? I love it. It tickles me when I read these things. It may not tickle you, but it tickles me, because I just think, Lord, you pan out. You're working on people's hearts. And you're like, okay, I'm working on your heart. I need to get this person over here to come and minister to you over here. So this is how I'm going to do it. That's how I'm going to do it. See, you may feel like the Lord's sleeping upstairs, but he's not. He's active. Jesus says, my Father is working and I am working. The Lord, he never sleeps. He never slumbers. The Lord has a specific plan and purpose for everyone's lives, every individual, like I am convinced. Thing is, he wants his plan and his purpose. He wants you to line up with his plan and purpose for your life. So I believe that God has an expected end, and he will achieve that expected end. We can work with him, and in order to achieve that expected end, it will be done the way that only you could do it. Put your name in the gap. Only you, me, Patrick. You can, Patrick, I want you to do what I want you to do, and only you could do it the way you're going to do it. But Patrick, if you choose not to, I can still get the job done, but it's not going to be in the way that I want it to be done. Does that make sense? I don't know if I confused you. It's still going to get done. And what happens is, because I haven't, I'll just use myself as the example, because I haven't stepped up to the plate and said, Lord, is this your plan and your purpose for my life? Who misses out? Does God miss out? No. He doesn't miss out. I miss out. You know, because perhaps I walk through eternity's doors and I look back and the Lord says, ah, do you know what, P? I just want to give you a glimpse of what it could have been like. And I go, ooh, ah. Oh. He says, but he says, it's all good. Why is that? Because I'm going to wipe away every tear. There's going to be no sorrow. All right, cool. that's not a get out clause. I'm just saying, look, in your life right here, right now, in our lives right here and now, we have an opportunity to be all that God has called us to be. All of that. And if you're sleeping on it, I just want to encourage you not to sleep on it. You know, use that gift. Stir up that gift which has been placed within you. You know, as we gather together as Christians, the scripture says that we should fellowship all the more. But it talks about stirring up and provoking each other to love and good works. You know, provoking each other in a righteous way to say, do you know what, bruv, sis, are you doing what the Lord's asked you to do? Are you being faithful to that? Tell me what the Lord's doing in your life. What's the word for you today? Do you see how I fitted that in? I got you. And so, And so Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She just needed that moment. And he shared the gospel with her so that she could receive salvation. And when she had, when she and her household were baptized, and so there's evidence, there's fruit. Was she really saved? Do you know what? She took it so serious, straight away she was baptized, okay? Which was further evidence and fruit that she was a child of God and that the Lord was working in her life. And it says, and she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. See, she wanted to show hospitality. She wanted to show some form of gratitude for the fact that the Lord had used these men to bring her into right relationship with God. She had the means to basically say, look, come and stay with me. It's like, you know, I want to show you hospitality. She insisted. When it says she persuaded, she was, I insist, you're coming, right? And these guys, after sort of like journeying for, I don't know what the geographical mileage and everything on that is, but it's a long way. I mean, would you travel from Antioch in Syria all the way over to Greece? By foot. Remember, no Uber. Maybe a donkey. Maybe. So they traveled a long way, and so they've reached this place now. And for someone to say, do you know what? You need to stay with me. I'll look after you for a while. You know, get some R&R. They did that. And the lovely thing about it is that this place is what? It's Philippi. The book of Philippians. See, the church was going to be established in Philippi. And Lydia is going to be instrumental in helping the church to be established in Philippi. She's going to open up her home, showing hospitality, but open up her home so that the scriptures could be taught, so that people could be learn of the ways of the Lord, people could be built up. See, it's lovely, isn't it? The church, in the, where we get this book of Philippians, it starts with faithful brothers going on this journey, meeting up with Lydia, being hosted by Lydia. Lydia opening up her home for Bible study, which ends up being established as a church. It's fantastic. And the lovely thing about Lydia is that whatever she had, she was willing to give. It's not like, you know what, yeah, I make purple garments and I'm so loaded, I've got so much money, and do you want to see my banking? You know, it's like, I've got so much. She wasn't like that. It was like, guys, just come stay with me. You know, I'll prepare a table for you. You know, you can rest here. My home's open if you want to share the gospel. Boom, it's lovely. It's encouraging. And so, we finish our portion of text for today, because next week we're going to face an encounter where we have a certain slave girl possessed by the spirit of divination who wants to come and disturb the purposes of God. You may think that our adversary kind of like has just gone into the dark now and he's not doing anything. No, he's still on the case. You know, he's still on the case trying to mess up the program. So we'll look at that next week. Amen? Amen. So, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. Your word says it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that when we receive Christ Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we receive the same spirit which rose Christ from the grave. The spirit within our hearts, Lord. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be in that place where we'd be sensitive to the leading of your spirit, that we could be guided. I think there's a psalm which says that we even be guided by your eye. But we'll be guided by you, Lord Jesus. Directed by you. Being established by you, Lord. And doing all that we can for you, Lord Jesus. when we come into relationship with you, we recognize that, Lord, our life is not our own. It shouldn't be our own. We've been bought with a price. So we should glorify you. And so, Lord, continue to be magnified and glorified in our lives, Lord. Help this word, even today, Lord, to be a springboard for us for today and for the rest of the week, Lord. We can find strength in it, Lord. And help us, Lord, to know that, you have that plan, and you want that plan to be realized in all of our lives. So we give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.